Check. There we go. Good morning. That's better. Hey, I am happy to be back from vacation. Had a great time hanging out with my family. Went to Kona, spent some time enjoying lava. I'm kind of a nerd because I love weather and lava, all that kind of stuff. And we went on Wednesday to the volcano, Kilauea, and it was just steam and smoke, and oh, that's groovy. But I said to my kids, I said, look, if this goes off while we're here, I'm driving back. It's like a two-hour drive. And so Friday, I kept checking the live cam, and I'm still doing that. I'm a nerd, I know. But anyway, Friday, it starts kind of bubbling up and starts, you know, spewing out a little bit. And I said, I'm going. And so we ended up driving there. They all came with, and it was just like hundreds of feet in the air, craziness, and that was super fun. So anyway, great to enjoy some vacation, made some memories with the family and all that, so that's a good time. But it's also great to be back today. I know the NFL kicks off this week, and some of you have Seattle gear on and go Seahawks, but some of you don't. Now, I want to say this. I did mention earlier that if you, to some people wearing Seahawks gear, if you see someone not wearing Seahawks gear, feel free to open body tackle them. That was a joke. And so I just want to rewind for a second there and do not take that literally. I apologize for that. And if you're wearing other gear, feel free to fly to those cities and live there. But anyway, so I'm kidding. Okay, so I have to explain this. We are going to get to the scriptures. We're going to be in Proverbs 2, 3, and 4. If you got a Bible with you, I always encourage you to bring a Bible. Yes, I mean the physical copy. And I know I say it a lot, but I'll reiterate it. I think it's healthy to get familiar with where things are at in the Bible. And like in my Bible, I'll underline and highlight and write dates and remind all kinds of stuff. And so encourage you, if you own a Bible, encourage you to bring one. I know technology. I realize we have smartphones with a Bible app, and I use mine all the time. But just encourage you to bring a Bible. We'll land in Proverbs 2, 3, and 4 today. On Wednesday, we have what's called First Wednesday, or we had, and I encourage you to come to those and join us in prayer and worship together. There's just something about, I think, seeking Jesus together. So every first Wednesday of the month, we come in here and just spend that time. So encourage you. But on that first Wednesday, for whatever reason at the end, something came to my mind as I was praying. And so I prayed it out loud, and I had some people kind of laugh and then ask me about it afterwards. And that was, Lord, help us not to live like we're dipped in pickle juice. And anyways, what I meant by that is as you and I go about our day, that we don't live sour. We don't live kind of looking like we're, you know, dipped in pickle juice. So I made that comment, and somebody afterwards mentioned it to me. We were talking about it. So that happened. Also, at the beginning of First Wednesday, I was up here, and I just said, hey, welcome. Here's what tonight is about. Here's, you know, kind of the flow. Here's what goes on. And then I made my way off the stage, and I thought it was so nice because a friend of mine walked up to me and gave me this big hug, and I thought, that is so kind of you. I appreciate that a lot. And he whispered in my ear, your zipper's down. And that's a first for me, just to be clear. Now, when I explained this in the last gathering, I said, and we fixed it. To be clear, I fixed it. He did not have anything to do with it, and I want to keep my ministerial credential. But I bring this up because it's a little embarrassing, kind of funny, but I bring it up because that was Wednesday night. I get home from work Thursday, and there's a bag on my doorstep, and it's got my name on the front. And my kids had already brought it inside, so I come home, and I go, what is this? They go, well, I don't know, it was for you. So I open it, and it turns out it's a little pack of stuffed, stuffed animal, like pickles, and I thought, that's amusing, and a zipper. And I just want to go ahead and out somebody in this room that's actually in here right now that did that to me, that I feel deeply persecuted. I feel like it's really, really personal. And Lori Nyans, I want security to escort you out immediately. And I see you over here, and I want to make sure, why don't you go ahead and stand? No, don't stand up. Anyway, but thank you for the humor. I appreciate it. Also deeply embarrassed. But anyway, okay. As we jump into the message today, I want to dedicate this to Mike Habis. And the reason is, he's a board member, and him and Diane are incredible people. I love them dearly. And he is a treasure hunter, among other things. He's the guy that if you saw the end of Napoleon Dynamite, like he brings in like a wild stallion or whatever for whoever, right? He did this in his wedding, like rode in on a stallion and took a helicopter out. All this crazy. He's amazing. But he's a treasure hunter. So where's Mike at? There he is. I want to dedicate this moment to you. There was a guy named Forrest Fenn, and he was a retired Air Force pilot who became a successful art dealer in Santa Fe, New Mexico, for years. And in 2010, he hid a chest of gold 10 inches by 10 inches by 5 inches, so not a big chest, a smaller chest of gold. He hid it And it was worth over $1 million. There was gold and jewels in it. He hid it in the Rocky Mountains. And then he published his memoir, and it was called The Thrill of the Chase. And inside of that book were hints about where the treasure was. Now, if you've ever seen any semblance of the Rocky Mountains, they're huge and ginormous and go forever all the way up into Canada. And the beginning hint was simply this, that there was treasure that he hid north of Santa Fe in the Rocky Mountains. Do you understand how vast that is? How crazy that is? But in one chapter of the book in particular, he put a poem and he specifically said there's 9 hints to where this treasure is in this poem. Well, what happens is thousands of treasure hunters from all over the world literally were looking at the clues, looking at maps, trying to figure out what the hints were about, and went all throughout the Rocky Mountains north of Santa Fe and tried to figure out where it was. And in the end, it was found 10 years later by a guy that was a journalist and a medical student, and it was found in Yellowstone National Park. On June 6th, 2020, so 10 years later, the treasure hunters Hyder Forrest Fenn published this quote. It was under a canopy of stars in the lush forested vegetation of the Rocky Mountains and had not moved from its spot where I hid it more than 10 years ago. I don't know the person who found it, but the poem in my book led him to the precise spot. I congratulate the thousands of people who participated in the search and hope they will continue to be drawn by the promise of other discoveries. So the search is over. And I was thinking about that. Like, can you imagine being the individual that finds the treasure? Can you imagine, like, that's $1 million worth, and it turned out that they auctioned off the stuff, and he ended up with $1.3 million. I mean, just incredible to think about. Yeah, so keep it going, Mike. Proud of you. There's more treasure out there. So anyway, I was thinking about, like, all the studying, all of the work of the hints and the clues and demographic, all the stuff of where people are and what these are about, and even not sure if you're wrong or right in the vast expanse of the Rocky Mountains over a span of 10 years. And I was thinking on a different note, but similar, how most of us, I would imagine, in the room at one point or another have thought to ourselves, man, to just like have $1 million, how fun. And some of you in this whole Powerball world are like, no, it's billion and I bought tickets and I didn't win. Because your chances, by the way, were like 1 in 282 million people. So anyway, good luck with that. I bring this all up because are you aware that there is a treasure better than that? Now, again, we mostly go, yeah, I am. And Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1, says it this way. My son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Listen to this. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it, here it is, as like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in the store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects his faithful ones. And I bring all that up because the beauty of this type of treasure is far different than some monetary amount equated to silver, gold, jewels, or whatever was in that chest that Forrest Fenn put out there. And yet, for you and I bring it up because, yes, it's different. If you listen to the end of what he had posted on June 6, 2020, I already read it once, but let me read it again. I hope, talking about treasure hunters, they will continue to be drawn by the promise of other discoveries. But then this, so the search is over. Now, I make a big deal out of that because here's the thing. Our search is never over. There is a vast storehouse of wisdom always available to us. And I make a big deal out of it, specifically because as we enter a series that we've titled, I Wanna Know, at the core of that title is simply this. There are so many times in your life and my life, if we're followers of Christ, that we've thought to ourselves, if only God would just tell me, or we've had conversations with others, I just want to know and I wish it were clear. Or in our prayer closets, we've prayed, God, would you just show me, hoping that at some point everything would be made clear because I prayed the prayer and I wanted it to be obvious, and boom, there's your answer. I really, really believe, and I want you to hear this, I really believe that there is so much more than simply God giving us what we pray for or what we need every time we ask and in the moment that we ask. One of the greatest stories that I'm familiar with ever told, and there's plenty of great stories, but one of the greatest stories ever told, at least from my perspective, is probably J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And some of you have read the books and you've watched the movies and said the book's better, because that's always the case. But anyway, some of you have read the books. Some of you have seen the movies. Some of you have even seen the extended version of the movies, which I'm like, they're long enough. Why do you need an extended version? And for some of you that totally nerd out, like, they're none of them are long enough. I want more. But if you've seen or read The Lord of the Rings and you're familiar with it, it's long and it's drawn out. And you know characters. And I can just name some of them, like Frodo or Samwise or Gandalf or Gimli or Strider, Legolas, Gollum, and Sauron. You know characters as groups like the dwarves or the elves or the orcs or hobbits or men. And you know places like the Shire or Middle-earth or Rivendell or Mordor. And when you see the epic that it is, it's a battle versus good and evil. It's a story of long suffering. It's a test of bravery and character. It includes pieces that are stories of temptation and greed, as well as a story of friendship and loyalty. And it includes incredible victories, but it also includes pretty bum defeat. And let me just say this, what if, and this is a spoiler alert, but it's been around long enough that you've had time to watch, okay? What if The Lord of the Rings were simply somebody who finds a ring that has some level of power, and he goes to some wizard that he knows, and the wizard brings in some giant bird, and the giant bird flies them to Mordor, and they drop the ring in the lava, and the story's over? That's a story with no story. That's not a movie any of us would really enjoy or a book we would want to read. There's nothing to it. Why? Because the story is great because of the battle between good and evil. The story is great because of the struggle. The story is great because of the adventure, because there is a price to be paid for victory. See, the story is one thing, but then there's your story. And it can feel so frustrating or so overwhelming when you have your expectations, or when you're told, go into your prayer closet and pray and watch what God can do. And I'm not downplaying that that's true. The problem is we pray and then we expect God to do what we think he should do when we think he should do it. And I want to challenge all of us, your story, like some of the great stories, is a story that needs to include struggle, needs to include disappointment, needs to include frustration, needs to include our exercise of faith in the midst of moments where we don't see whatever God is doing because he's God and we're not. So let me go back to, and I'm going to skip from Proverbs 2 to Proverbs chapter 4. And it starts in verse 4 with this. Listen. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with, everybody say, all of your heart. Come on, everybody say, all of your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs, everybody say, all you have. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. In other words, a picture of victory. See, when you look at the price to be paid, there is a cost, listen carefully, there is a cost to gaining understanding. It takes work. It takes reflection. It takes commitment and our reliance on Jesus and others in our world that can give us perspective. And that's the way God intended it. There's not a person in this room, no matter what age, no matter what background, no matter what history, no matter if your sins are piled to the ceiling or you don't feel like they're nearly that high, no matter who you are, every single one of us is on this journey following Jesus, and we're all walking through the challenge of being deepened in maturity. And that comes through, again, the work, the reflection, the commitment, our reliance on our Savior. If we really want to know, it's more than quick. If we really want to know, we would do well to understand our flesh doesn't like it. Our culture has trained us to expect immediate results. Diet pills, instant or rush shipping, fast food given through a window and eaten in our cars the way God intended. Again, we expect in our culture everything handed to us, every answer given to us, without the depth that's required to appreciate the journey. Where's the struggle? Where's the work? Where's the opportunity for diligence and long suffering that produces transformation? When we challenge all the time from this stage and we put it out there to read Scripture, what you find in Scripture is over and over, trials develop perseverance. The fiery furnace gets rid of the dross and creates a purity in you. There is a God who's more concerned about the journey and who you're becoming on the journey than he is answering every prayer with a simple answer of fulfilling what you've asked for. And I need you to understand that. I want you to understand that. We're not doing this series because it sounds fun. At the core, prayerfully, we're putting together the pieces of this series because there's something about my passion and the passion in me for Jesus' kingdom that you and I are growing deeper, not just wider, in our faith. Anybody know Jeremiah 29:11? In a moment, a lot more hands will probably go up. And some of you can probably even quote it with me. Let's not put this one on the screen this time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Okay, you can put it up there now. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you know that verse? How many are at least relatively familiar with that verse? Raise your hand. We're a deodorant-wearing church, so raise your hands, okay? many of us, some of you are like, I got that tattoo, like right here. Or some of you are like, I was at Hobby Lobby. It's a pillow on my bed right now, Pastor Nick, and it's great. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you to close the door. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Love it. Does anybody in here know verses 12 and 13? You can go to Hobby Lobby, find a whole aisle with pillows and wall hangings and all kinds of stuff on verse 11. You can go to Hobby Lobby and go, got anything on verse 12 and 13? They'll go, nope. Here's why. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That doesn't look so great on a pillow, because the idea of seek me with all of your heart is this. God has a treasure trove of prudence, of understanding, of wisdom, of depth that he wants you to get into. But he doesn't just give it freely in a way that isn't going to deepen your journey with him. I know the plans I have for you. Great. I can go back a couple of verses and remind you it took 70 years for that to come to pass, but that's a whole other thing. I know the plan. Prosper, harm you, not to harm you. Hope, future, awesome. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with just a portion of your heart. With a good chunk. With a generous measure of your heart. With all of your heart. So again, it's a treasure that's offered to us at a cost. See, here's the thing, and I want you to understand in this portion of the message, this comes, I hope, comes across with a spirit of grace when I say it, but I'm going to say it. It's easy for you and I to scroll social media, and there's a tinge of something in us that at certain points, as we're scrolling, I should stop. I should probably do something more constructive. It's been quite a while now. I'm getting bed sores. I'm being ridiculous. Anyway. Or in a similar vein, we binge a show, and it's like, man, I'm 2, 3, 4 episodes deep. Man, I'm in season 1. Let's get season 2 rolling. I mean, there's a point where your own Netflix account is like, you still there? You're like, yep. I just grab another bag of chips. We binge a show, and hours go by. And again, if we're honest, we haven't read our Bibles nearly that much. We haven't stopped to lean in prayer and bring the stuff that burdens us about our families, our world, our workplaces. Haven't prayed about that stuff. And so as we're scrolling or as we're binge watching, there's something in us going, this probably isn't the best, but it's easy. And I would, in hopefully creating a tension in all of us, I would encourage you to understand we have a Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And that tinge inside going, probably something more constructive, Holy Spirit. Hey, got something better. It's like what Nathan said earlier during communion about the whole Charlie Brown comment and the verse that's quoted in the Christmas story, Charlie Brown Christmas. Glory to God, and peace and goodwill. That what God wants in us is this goodwill, this sense of blessing us. And it's not that everything's always a blessing, because that's, if you hear the whole message clearly. But it is understanding that if all we do is scroll social media and binge watch things and avoid some of the things that we would call, and nobody likes this word, but we would call spiritual disciplines, we don't do that. Let me just call it for what it is, okay? Our inner alarms that we avoid but we shouldn't, I believe, for those of us following Jesus, is the Holy Spirit going, stop. And if we're saying no to that by continuing that direction, then I would use words like apathy or sloth or laziness, even rebellion. So hear me here. at the end of the day, what we're talking about is sin. And that's a word in church world that sometimes doesn't get said from stages because it doesn't feel nice. But coming to a place like this isn't simply about feeling nice. It's about you and I needing to be challenged. You and I needing to die to self. You and I needing to surrender to something bigger than us. Pretty quiet. It's okay. It's going to get worse. Question. Because if indeed we continue to scroll and watch and not do the thing inside that the Holy Spirit's going, come on, stop this and let's lean into this, and we're not doing the sin, what does sin do to our souls? Okay, let me give you a real brief list. This isn't the end all, but here's what sin does to our souls. It deafens us to the voice of God in our lives. It hardens our heart to God's ways. It compromises and confuses what's right and what's wrong. And you can go back to the Genesis 3 account in that. Did God really say? It weakens our resolve to stand against sin. And in the end, what happens is you and I become ineffective. And that's how Peter would say it when he writes in 1 Peter. Ineffective and unproductive. And so all of a sudden, we're wildly ill-equipped to handle a world that assaults us all the time. Our flesh that assaults us all the time. The temptations and the culture wars that we face that grate against the idea of seeking God and living in a different way than our world. Part of me believes that this is why one of the greatest problems in Christ Church is the sheer ignorance of Christians understanding the Jesus way. I told you it's going to get worse. What do I mean by that? Okay, we're about to hit rock bottom, okay? Here's what I mean. And again, I hope you hear humility here. And this isn't just for you, this is us. This is me too. Listen, again, part of me believes this is why in Christ Church, the sheer ignorance of Christians understanding the Jesus way, instead of the virtues that we're challenged to lean into by somebody like the Apostle Paul, who writes about it, 1 Corinthians 13, what love is, patient, kind, all that stuff, what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, patience, kind, okay, lists, what Peter says about you and I, about what Jesus reminds us and modeled for us. And let me just give you a couple of phrases I put in my notes for this message. Instead of self-control, instead of holiness, instead of long-suffering, instead of walking in grace and shining light to a world that desperately needs it, we're about to hit the bottom. We are indulgent, apathetic, rebellious, blind. We're unforgiving. We're dishonest, or at least we tell half-truths or white lies. We're greedy. We're angry and opinionated. We gossip, we swear, we drink, we gamble, we get high. And I could go on and on. And please, I know you're like, Bob, what a rough day. What a rough day. But you see, when I look through the lens of like, what does it mean for us as a church to be followers of Jesus? You look at the life and what was modeled for us in the Gospels of Jesus. You look at the challenge that Paul offers us in multiple lists. You look at the things that Peter had to say in 1 and 2 Peter. And it's the opposite of those things. Yet, many Christians would claim that they want to know and submit to Jesus. So is walking in unforgiveness submitting to Jesus? Is living angry and curt with people following Jesus? Is having a mouth that throws off four-letter words because of attitude following Jesus? Yeah, we could go on and on and on. But again, we say, I follow Jesus. And we go, wait a minute. How come your life doesn't match what I see? Where's the challenge towards holy living? Where's the challenge of self-control? Okay, I think we hit bottom. What's going on here, and how does it change? At the core, we know there's a better way. Like I said, you're scrolling and there's a moment where I should stop. Something in you, there's a better way than 2 more hours of that. Again, there's plenty of examples of whatever it can look like. There's a better way, but the honest truth is this. There is a cost to that choice. There is a cost, but it's so, so, so very good. Most of us in the room would agree God has what's best for us. God has what's best for us. But what happens is we come to terms with God has what's best, but my flesh is ramping up. And yet again, at the core for this series, my heart is this. How do I challenge us together to go deeper so that we can walk out self-control? So that we can understand holiness does matter. That a tree will be known by its fruit. As we live in the world and we do exactly what the world does, there's a fruit there. Or the fruit isn't good fruit. So God, what does it mean for me to lay down myself? As I said earlier, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, die to self. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what Paul says. And so the whole idea of this series, I want to know, is understanding as you genuinely seek God about all these kinds of things, please understand, it's not just the nature of our God, who's an awesome and good God, to just give it all to us, because there's no depth in walking out the journey that is a struggle. And that can be a weird thing to say, but how many of you in here have ever raised children? Just raise your hands. Some of you are in the trenches of it now. I mean, I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. But if you've ever raised kids, how many of you would say, you know, your kid starts talking, and whatever age they might be, year and a half, whatever that is, and they start saying certain words, mama, dada, mine, okay, third word probably, mine, right? That's cute, mine. But then they get to that 2 or 3 or whatever, and you go to the toy store, you're walking through a place where there's toys, and they got a toy, and they want that toy. And you say no to that toy, and they go, no problem, mommy. No, they don't. They throw themselves on the floor. They kicking and screaming. They want the toy and won't let go of it. If you don't give them that toy, they'll go grab another one off the shelf. If they don't get that one, they just sweep the shelf clean. You're like, here we go. Right? I would expect it. Not that it's okay, but I would expect that out of a kid who's 2 or 3 years old. He's learning. He's growing. I got to figure this out. We got to pull him aside and go, hey, this is not okay. How many of you know that if that happens and your kid's 8, something's wrong. If you just give a child you're trying to raise everything when they think they want it, what are you creating? A monster! I mean, if you're in here and you're like 20, 25, and you don't get what your mom and dad, do you throw yourself on the ground and kick and scream? It takes the key away, take your phone away, whatever, you're kicking and screaming? Like, what in the world, kid? You're 20. Why do I say that? Because in this room are people that you just got baptized recently and you're really new to faith in Jesus. And I get that you might throw a tantrum here and there. I want to help you, but you might. Some of you in here have been following Jesus for 3, 5, 8 years and you're learning. Some of us in here have been following Jesus for maybe a couple of decades, 30 years, maybe more than that. There's a point where in your maturity, you realize certain things don't fit. But unfortunately, in church world, sometimes what happens is the longer we're in church, the more we have the wrong perspective. The more we think it's about us. The more, there's times, and it pains me to say this, but times where in conversations with individuals, well, what are you gonna do for me? I've been here for a long time. No, I don't like this. I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish this was different because I've been here a long time. And I'm a huge believer in being gracious in the conversation, so I'm working on that. But I also would say I'm a huge believer that the more mature we get in Christ, the more we realize it isn't about us. Maturity, depth, the challenge of growing the way that we're supposed to. See, the beauty of this conversation is what I already said. Yes, there's a cost, but it's so worth it. Because, now I'm going to go back to Proverbs 3 and we'll wrap this up soon. Proverbs 3, if you're taking notes, write down verses 13 through 24. This is, you see this print? You see it about as well as I do right now. Like, I got to get a large print Bible. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Listen to this. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold, more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Let's skip to verse 21. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discernment or discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Again, victory. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It goes on from there. But what I'm trying to tell you in the opener of this message is the value of mining out, of treasure hunting for prudence, of doing all the work of getting into the depths of real wisdom is that it blesses you. And I can read plenty of Proverbs that will say the fool's way causes him to stumble over himself and make mistakes and cause harm and hurt others and all this stuff. Wisdom, depth, prudence, understanding. Something God is asking each of us on this journey to mine out. And it does take work. And it isn't always easy. And that's not to say as we pray, God doesn't open certain doors and bless us in certain ways. But as far as the general trajectory of the journey, when you don't get the answers right away, it may be a hint that God is challenging you to go deeper. Not because you got to work for his blessing, but because what he's doing as you mine it out is creating a depth in you, something that will help you further along on the journey as things maybe at times get tougher than they are right now. So in this series, and I gotta be done. In this series, I wanna know, here's what it requires. Number one, the urgency to do the work of learning, of mining out truth, of finding the hidden treasure that Proverbs is constantly talking about. One, and then two, the need to submit to what we learn. It's one thing to hear truth. It's one thing to understand intellectually truth. It's another thing to surrender to what we learn that is true. And by the way, it's one more example of in our culture, we bristle against the idea or the picture of submission. And yet for those in Christ, we are challenged to submit to those things we understand from Scripture to be true. As we end Proverbs chapter 3, I read the benefit, and there's so much to it. But in February, Heather and I went to a conference in Portland, Bridgetown Church, Tyler Stanton, and it was awesome. King's Cross Church was there doing worship, and we enjoyed that a ton. But we got to go the day before the conference started to Tyler Stanton's book release party. And he wrote a book called The Familiar Stranger, which, by the way, I would recommend to anybody. I think I mentioned it maybe a few months ago. If you haven't read it, get it, read it. It's a really good read. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit, The Familiar Stranger. Like, it's mysterious, but leaning in and understanding the work of the Spirit. Anyway, we were at his book release party, and there's a bunch of people, and they were doing a Q&A on stage, Tim Mackey and Tyler Stanton and Tim Mackey's Bible Project, incredible guy. But we were listening to this, and at one point they opened it up for Q&A, and I forgot how the story went, and my wife was reminding me, you text in questions. And there was a bunch of questions texted in, and they ended up reading my wife's question. Now, Tyler Stanton, a couple years ago, was diagnosed with cancer. To the degree, and he's a young guy with younger kids and a wife and a pastor in the church and stuff like that. And this diagnosis punches him in the face. And all of a sudden, he's got to navigate the whole radiation chemo world, and the hair falls out and just feeling miserable. And when you're doing it, and the IVs are just sick and puke. And he shares the story. And so he'd been on this journey, and he had walked through all of the stuff he had to do medically, and he came through it, and he's doing well even today. He seems to be doing really well. But when we were there about 6 months ago, 7 months ago, we're in the room, and he's looking better than he was. And my wife texts, and they took her question, and her question was simply this: this book is about the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and you just navigated having to deal with cancer. How did the Holy Spirit shape you on that part of the journey? And he actually was taken a little back, like, wow, I haven't been asked that question yet. Proud of my wife. Anyway, but he basically, and I'm going to keep this kind of succinct, but he basically said, in his context of healing, the healing we need, this is quoted, the healing we need comes in the form and medium that we need the most. Now, it's a fancy way of saying God knows what we need to go through to get to where he wants us to be. And in his context, and he continued to explain more, but in his context of battling cancer, part of the story was, as a pastor, people relying on him and him giving direction and vision and all this stuff, and all of a sudden in battling cancer, he was talking about, it was just a cloud, his thinking and all he was going through, and he had to rely on others. But the beauty of the picture in that story is, he learned what it meant to rely on other people like he never had before. And so the Holy Spirit taking him on that journey of going deeper in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, realizing, and he talked a bit about his wife, basically for a season being his hands and feet, and how beautiful it was because he could see God at work in it. That's the journey. That's the maturity I want to challenge all of us to dive into, but it doesn't come by a simple prayer and all the answers right away. Yes, it comes by prayer and trusting that if God doesn't give you certain answers in the moment, in the immediate, you're on a journey of going deeper. But in time, he'll reveal certain things. We've got to be willing to mine it out. Amen. Father, today, as we just jump into this series, I pray that it would spark in us maybe a little more of an understanding for some that prayer can feel frustrating because we're bringing requests, but where's the answer? But where's the breakthrough? And yet some of understanding it is the way the word talks about the depth of what we're asking is that we've got to search for it like hidden treasure. We've got to mine it out like gold. We've got to realize it's not just simply, here's everything. And part of understanding that is we are being shaped. We are being taken deeper. And I believe in the midst of this series, as we take on certain topics, that you will take us deeper and deeper. And the challenge of it is, it doesn't feel fun, but in the end, the value on the other side will be worth it. And I pray we'd be willing to go on that journey. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.